You are listening to a Bible talk recorded at the 1980 Western Christadelphian Bible School at Manuka. This is the second class in a series given by Brother Jim Millay on the subject, What Manner of Persons Ought Ye to Be?
With our class, What Manner of Persons Ought We to Be? I'm sure all of us remembered a little bit this morning our lesson of the mirror. In particular, since we were having our pictures taken today, it was important that we all look into the mirror and be very presentable for that picture. And we start off every day in this way, looking into the mirror and being very, very concerned with the appearance of the natural man, concerned with how we appear to others. And hopefully you may have thought a little bit this morning as you looked at the mirror, what manner of person am I? What manner of person ought I to be? And think about preparing ourselves a little bit beyond our natural appearance, but somehow finding the ways to prepare ourselves spiritually to face the day. Now, this isn't very difficult here because we're in an ideal situation to be spiritually minded, and we're surrounded by brothers and sisters of like precious faith, and we have all of the word of exhortation and the different activities to help remind us of our hope. But when you go back to your homes, it's important to try to somehow prepare yourself spiritually each day to face a world that is almost without God. Yesterday, when we were discussing, I don't recall whether we read from James, but I would like to read these verses from the first chapter of James, which have to do with our spiritual mirror. In James chapter 1, starting with verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. So as we look into our spiritual mirror, which is something that would help us to realize from self-examination what manner of person we are, if we are doers of the word, then we are not like a man that just looks in the glass and goes away and forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, the word of God being our mirror, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seemeth to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And I think it's important to look at that word himself, to keep himself unspotted from the world. Not necessarily that we have been designated as God's policemen to help keep our brother or our sister unspotted from the world, but first and foremost that we should keep ourselves unspotted from the world. I'd like to go back now and pick up on the expressions in this letter that we were discussing yesterday, which I feel has some very appropriate words in terms of looking at the brotherhood today and considering exactly what manner of people we are from at least one point of view. Yesterday, well, perhaps I will read to you just in way of review some of the thoughts that we expressed yesterday and reread this letter up to the point where we left off, starting with this statement. Frankly, we are deeply distressed. The Lord's return cannot be far away, and yet as a community we are far from ready. That sense of urgency to which the Lord exhorts us in the Olivet prophecy seems to be missing, and there is a hard core of apathy upon which the most stirring exhortations seem to make little impact. There is also disturbing evidence that the Scriptures do not occupy the central position in our lives that they should, and daily Bible reading is frequently neglected. Bible classes and evening meetings are often badly run and badly attended, while preaching is regarded as almost an optional extra, and campaigns are a minority activity. We are lacking in enthusiasm and positive purpose, and many of us are not conspicuously different from unbelievers in our competitive approach to living and our obsessive interest in material advantage. Parents among us often set a bad example to children in priorities of interest. Moral standards are declining not only among our young people, but also among some middle-aged brothers and sisters. Backing up now to the sentence that I wanted to look at a little closer this morning. Many of us are not conspicuously different from unbelievers in our competitive approach to living and our obsessive interest in material advantage. I feel that this is a fair statement. It's a fair assessment, at least from my point of view. And when we consider a subject like this, it would be very difficult for me to speak for any of you, and I have to become, in some senses, the example here to myself. I have to look at myself. I have to realize that, like anyone else in this society, with inflation and the pressures of energy and all of the things that are happening economically in this world, that I, like anyone, senses a little bit of disturbance and realization that I need to earn a good living. I need to be able to provide for my family. I need to have some of the things that I want. And we reach a point where sometimes it seems that we become more concerned with our needs for the material things and our ability to keep up with those around us in terms of material advantage. And these things, because of the economics of today, take more and more of our time, and it's time that takes away from our ability to serve God effectively. We are all trapped one way or another into the pressures of the business world. It seems that sometimes, I think an expression that I heard of it, which I think was very appropriate recently, and in my business I could identify very closely with it, and that is that there was a comparison made between the Japanese business world and the economics in Japan, probably based along the lines of the concern about the impact that the Japanese auto industry is having on this country. And it was comparing Japan's system to the American business world. And the expression that they used was that in Japan, their business is run like a ballet, and in America, it's run like a hockey game. In America, you don't know what's going to happen after the first puck is dropped, and every move and every play is dependent upon the response that you get out of where the puck goes. I can identify this with this in my business because we're in a situation where our company in particular seems to be running just exactly like a hockey game. And there's always a shifting of priorities depending on which customer happens to be putting the most pressure on the general manager at that particular moment. And you get caught up in this as an individual because you're part of this company, and it just seems like the business world and the need to earn a living can be very demanding on an individual. And it's demanding, and yet we sense that it's a necessary evil. We need to have some material things. We need to, if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. So one way or another, we're all able to identify with this, and I think we can sense that it's true, that if someone were to look at us and our activities in business, in earning a living, in the things that we have to do to survive in this world, they could say that we are not conspicuously different from unbelievers in our approach to this material advantage that we feel that we are pressured into needing. There is something called, and I may not have the term, but it's called compartmentalization. And it's something that I think that we need to be concerned with as brothers and sisters, because if I understand it correctly, we as individuals have the unique capability of putting ourselves into a compartment sort of philosophy, where when we are brothers and sisters meeting together in fellowship one with another, we are in one compartment, and we live and we act, and our character reflects the Spirit of Christ, in most cases, hopefully. But when we're in the business world, we're in another compartment. We're in our own different type of environment, and in some cases, we become entirely different people. We're no longer a servant of God with kindness and understanding and respect for one another. We're in a dog-eat-dog situation, and unfortunately, some of us begin to respond just like the unbelievers around us. And this is where I think we've got to be very, very careful about our competitive approach to material advantage, that we don't become a Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde character, where we are nice brothers and sisters when we're in fellowship, but when we're out there in the world, we're out to get everything that we can and know that there's only one way that we're going to get it, and that's by being very, very demanding and a very severe type hard businessman. I know of situations where brothers and sisters take the verse where it says to be fervent in business and feel that this gives us the right to actually be hard and to be demanding and to be very severe and economic-minded. And I'm not sure that I would apply it that way myself. The next sentence in this letter is that parents amongst us often set a bad example to children in priorities of interest. When I grew up, I can recall remembering, hearing often, that the truth came first, that no matter what else there was, we were always to put the truth and the activities of the truth first. And I was impressed by this as I was growing up, because I heard it in Sunday school, I heard it from my parents, I heard it in the meeting. And yet as I got a little older and I became involved in the truth myself, I began to realize that to a certain extent, a lot of this is talk. A lot of it is something that you hear, something that you say, something that sounds good. It's something that we should be teaching our children and teaching each other. But do we do it? Are we actually living that way? Are we actually putting the truth first? Is that our top priority? It's something that I question at times. And we as parents set the examples for our children. And if we set the wrong examples, if we don't show them that we, in our own activities, put the truth first, then they, as they grow up, will learn from our example, and they won't desire to put the truth first, and they'll find the many excuses that we find to do those other activities that we just seem to have to do that would interfere with activities that are centered around the truth. Sometimes when we are setting priorities for our children, we tend to be more concerned with the things of this life. We're very concerned with our children being sure that they get their school homework done, that they get good grades in school, that they excel in school activities, that they become graceful in all of the social needs, that they become athletic. And we put a lot of emphasis sometimes on these things with our children. And yet, do we put the same kind of emphasis on the need that we as spiritual parents have for bringing our children up in the way that they should go, in the fear and the admonition of the Lord? I wish I could say that I myself felt that I had done an excellent job in this, and that I could stand here and tell you, well, if I've been able to do it, you can. I haven't been able to do this. It's been very difficult. We seem to be caught again in a situation where there's a natural world that we have to be involved in. And it's important for us to have our children excel and to do well in this life and prepare themselves so that they will be able to earn a living. It's difficult sometimes to put as much emphasis on the desire that we have for them to grow up and to be servants of God and to take the truth. I was talking with a brother at the Kentucky Bible School, and he was very much concerned because he used to be a football player when he was in school, and he brought his boy up to be a football player. And yet now he was very concerned because of the draft situation. And he realized that suddenly he wished that his son didn't play football anymore. And yet for 12, 15 years or whatever, he had been, feeding something from himself that he wanted to extend, and that was his love for football. And I could identify with this because I used to play basketball, and I have four boys. And subconsciously, or perhaps even consciously over the years, I've kind of hoped that at least one of the boys would be a good basketball player. And you have a tendency to kind of get the old ball for them when they're young and let them bounce it around a little bit and take them out there as soon as possible and get them throwing a few hoops. And I wish I could say that in sincerity that I had spent as much emphasis on trying to teach them to read and study God's Word and to develop spiritually. I'm thankful at this point that my boys at least seem to be growing in a direction that they are concerned about God, and one of my sons has been baptized. But as I think back, I could have done so much better. I could have set stronger priorities. I could have been less concerned with the development of the natural man and the pride that the parent has to see their son or their daughter grow up into something great and famous. It's something that we have to be concerned about. And when we set priorities for our children, we want to be sure we set the right priorities. And the best thing that we can do in this sense is to be a good example ourselves so that they see that we put the truth first in the things that we do. And we never compromise that. There is nothing important in this world important enough to take us away from an activity or a fellowship, a Bible class, or whatever it may be. The next sentence in this letter moral standards are declining, not only among our young people, but also among some middle-aged brothers and sisters. I think, not to labor the point that was mentioned here last evening, but I think we have an excellent example of this very statement, where the pop machine was left open accidentally and 16 cans of pop were missing. The only people here, for the most part, are Christadelphians and children of Christadelphians. And somehow through that temptation, honesty was set aside temporarily. And it's just an indication that the moral standards that we see declining in the world around us are also tending to decline among ourselves. And we could probably think of many examples of the decline in moral standards. One brother, I believe, asked me if I was going to mention TV. Well, I will. I will mention TV. I won't mention it from as strong of a point of view, perhaps, as Brother Ted Farrow would. I'm sure you all know Brother Ted. And his comments on TV are very strong. And they're so strong, perhaps, that I know myself, I've been to a Bible school or to a gathering, and I've listened to Brother Ted talk about the TV. And we've gone home from the Bible school a few years back. I can recall very specifically, we had a 19-inch colored TV set. It was a console model. And we got home from Bible school, and we put it up for sale. We sold it. We had bought the TV probably 3 or 4 months prior to the school, and we sold it. We took a loss on it. We didn't mind. We got the TV out of the house. Everything went fine for 3 or 4 months. And suddenly it seemed like it was very important for us to be keeping up with the news and to things were happening in the Middle East. So we went out, and this time, instead of buying a 19-inch color TV, we bought a 13-inch black and white set that we could just, you know, this way we weren't going to so much of an excess. But nevertheless, we still brought that TV back into the house, and unfortunately we still have it. We watched at first, you know, just certain things, just those programs, the news and different things that seemed to be important for believers to be watching. And I don't know, it just doesn't seem to be any way that you can have that TV in the house without sooner or later getting involved in watching a program or something. Even we just justify it. You know, we say, well, I'm too tired this evening to do anything. I just want to sit in the living room chair and relax and turn on the TV set. And I don't feel like studying tonight. I just can't do it. So we sit there and we watch one or two programs, and, you know, I'm sure you've had this experience. And when we talk about decline in morals and we look at the TV, we have to really sincerely admit that we are bringing the filth of the world right into our living room. That some of these programs that are on TV now, they're family programs. And yet the implications of immorality and sex and living together and all of the things I think were mentioned here already by one of the brothers, it's just right there, and it seems to be presented in a way that it's acceptable, that people in the world around us are not bothered by these things anymore. And we get to a point where sometimes we're not bothered by them. And I think it's something that all of us have to be concerned about. And I can't stand here and say to you to get rid of the TV. I haven't been able to do it myself completely. But we've got to work on it. We've got to work on those kind of things, particularly when we consider that we are living in the final days and that all these things are going to be dissolved, and we have to be concerned with what manner of persons we ought to be. And somehow, we have to keep struggling to try to keep ahead of it. Respect for the law, honesty, is another area where brothers and sisters have to be careful. It's so common today for people to cheat a little bit on their income tax forms, to perhaps stretch a few points, to add a few dollars here or take a few off there so that we get a little bit more advantage or a little more of a tax break. And it seems that people almost justify this. The government owes it to me. You know, I'm not stealing. I'm just taking back what I've really got coming. After all, it's my money anyway. And I would be remiss if I didn't take advantage of every break that I could get. There are a lot of little things that we could become involved in that subconsciously, without realizing it, things that are dishonest. We make a point of the verse, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. And the explanation being that we should obey the laws of the land unless they interfere with the laws of God. Well, there are a lot of examples where we don't obey the laws of the land. I myself have got trapped into situations that I didn't even realize were happening until they did. Just recently, I had a kind of a simple little example, but I'll tell you about it. My boy bought another vehicle, and he had temporary plates on it. And those temporary plates were on the vehicle for a few days, but for some reason they blew off in the wind, and there was no plate on it. And he was gone away for the weekend, and Priscilla and I took the vehicle. It was a Jeep. It was kind of nice. It had the top off of it, so we figured we were going to go for a ride. And we drove up to a recreation area and parked the Jeep. And, well, I guess I'm getting ahead of myself. I went up to a brother's home and stopped, and we visited for a few minutes. And he says, you know, you don't have any plates on that Jeep. Look, you know, the paper plate was gone. I said, well, it's registered anyway. But then I got to thinking about it, and we wanted to drive the Jeep in the afternoon, so I went home, and almost without thinking, I took a plate off from one of my other vehicles and slipped it onto the Jeep, because I figured, well, why cause people to ask a whole lot of questions and go through a whole lot of details? I'll just stick this other plate on the Jeep. So then that afternoon, we went up to a recreation area, and I pulled off onto the grass and parked, and didn't really notice that I was in a no parking area. The next thing, we're sitting there and we're enjoying a little bit of fresh air and whatnot. And I looked up and there was a ranger up there writing a ticket. And he's standing in front of the Jeep and he's writing this ticket out. And I walked up very quickly and I said, am I not supposed to park here? He says, no, he says, there's a sign right up there. And I says, well, I'll move it. And he says, well, he says, I'm going to have to write this out anyway. And he says, he's looking and there's no plate on the front of the Jeep. So then he goes around back and he writes down the number of the plate. And he says to me, he says, you know, he says, there's no plate on the front of your Jeep. And I said, yes, I know that. But I wasn't about to tell him the whole story. And I let it slide. You know, he wrote out the little ticket, and he says, well, this doesn't really mean anything. He says, we'll just keep it on file for a year, and if you get caught again, then they may fine you. But here I had got trapped into a series of sort of little lies and dishonesty, and I'm supposed to be a servant of God. And if I had really been thinking about what I was doing, I probably shouldn't have taken the Jeep if there was any question about it, or I should have driven it without any plates, and when they asked me about it, I should have just shown them the slip of paper in the glove compartment that would have proved that the thing was registered. But somehow we convince ourselves that a little bit of deviation from the law is okay. Probably one of the big weaknesses that I have in this sense is that there's certain speed limits that we're supposed to drive at, and the government and everyone else seems to think that 55 miles an hour is really a good thing right now with the energy crisis and everything that's involved. And yet, it's very, very difficult to stay at 55 miles an hour. And yet, again, we have professed that as servants of God, we're going to be obedient to the laws of the land unless they interfere with the laws of God. So these are just some examples where we could say that moral standards are declining, that we are involved in it, and these things get a lot more serious than this. I mean, certainly I know we all have unfortunately had our experiences where we realize that there are other moral problems that have developed amongst brothers and sisters, and some of them very, very serious, leading to broken homes and everything else. So when we consider what manner of people we are as a group, we have to confess that we do have some problems, and we are not completely ready for the coming of the Lord, and we don't have much longer to be concerned with that. I would like to look now a little bit more from an individual standpoint, and as an outline for looking individually in our mirror, I'd like to use an article that appeared some time ago in one of the Christadelphian magazines. And this is entitled, "Examine Yourselves Whether Ye Be in the Faith, Prove Your Own Selves," taken from 2 Corinthians 13:5. And this brother has a series of questions here that you can ask yourself, or I can ask myself. Probably this set of questions, you could all write your own questions, but these are some examples. "To whom it may concern in the household of faith," and I'm going to, instead of direct this at you, I'm going to direct it at myself, even though the questions, for example, this question, "Is your desire to keep the commandments as strong now as when you first obeyed the truth? Is my desire to keep the commandments of God as strong now as when I first obeyed the truth?" No, I don't think so. I think that I could say that I sense, having gone through a period where when I first took the truth and went through the waters of baptism and started out, I was very, very dedicated, very zealous, very strong, and there were things that I just stayed a mile away from. But somehow, as the years go by, we have a tendency to let our conscience become seared with a hot iron. We allow ourselves to get involved in things, and then once we've got involved in certain things, we have to justify that. We have to say, well, that now that I've done this, it's either a sin that I have to confess and repent of, or it's something that someone has seen me be involved in, and now I've got to justify it. So I build up a series of things that I allow myself to do. I say, well, it's all right for me to do this as a brother. I've justified it. And I can honestly say that at this point in time, I don't think that my zeal is as strong as it was when I came through the waters of baptism and keeping the commandments of God. I'm doing what I can to try to remind myself, to try to keep prodding myself, to say to myself, what manner of persons ought I to be? And we have to keep struggling in this direction. "Am I quite sure that my standard of living is as high now spiritually as when I was immersed?" Again, it's the same sort of thing. We're very zealous spiritually. We're always involved in the work of the Lord. When we're baptized, we're instant in prayer. We're very concerned for our service to God. We're concerned with what God thinks of us. But as time goes on, we become accustomed to the position that we're in, and we tend to slip. Is God really my chiefest joy? Can I honestly say that above all things in this life, that God is my chiefest joy? It's a difficult question, a very difficult question. Because certainly there are things that we take joy in. We take joy in, my wife. Now, she's a joy. Is God my chiefest joy? There are times when there are things in this life that tend to seem to be more important to us than God. And they shouldn't be. Have I any secret faults? Well, only I can answer that. Or only you can answer that. We, above anyone else, know what our secret faults are. We don't really have to ask a question of whether or not we're really serving God, because we know down deep, I think, whether we have some weaknesses and faults that we tend to slide over and hide from everyone. We can fool everyone but ourselves. And if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. So we know deep in our own hearts what our faults are, and we should be working on those. Do I exercise sufficient willpower to overcome any of my weaknesses of the flesh? That's a good question. I know that I have certain weaknesses. Do I exercise all of the willpower that I need to overcome that weakness? Or do I allow myself on occasion to slip just a little bit, to cheat a little, to enjoy a little bit of that weakness, hopefully to slide down just enough so that I can pull myself back before I drop over the edge, to just slip a little, to enjoy some weakness? You know, sometimes we perhaps take the position that, well, we're only human, and we're all going to have some faults. And if I'm going to have some faults, I really like this one, and I'm going to hang on to this particular one. Can I forgive an enemy, whether he's an enemy who may be in the business world around me, or whether he's a brother that I've had some difficulties with? Can I forgive? Can I really forgive? Or do I always remember the thing that he did? And perhaps 3 years from now, when it comes up and a discussion arises again and the right circumstances are there, I ram it down his throat for what he did to me, even though I may have professed for all that time that I had forgiven him, I remember it, and I'm just looking for that opportunity to let him know what I really think. The next question follows the same vein. Can I leave vengeance to the Lord? If I feel that I've been wronged by someone, can I leave vengeance to the Lord? Or do I find it very, very necessary to somehow strike back to ease the problem that I have in the flesh, which wants to get even, which wants to somehow tell them? We should leave vengeance to the Lord. We should let the Lord determine whether even vengeance is required or whether it's just our distorted way of looking at things that tells us that we have been wronged and that we need to do something about it. Do I do my daily readings? Well, I think I mentioned this a little bit yesterday about daily readings. That, again, I did the daily readings religiously when I was first baptized, but I found reasons to slip away from that. I found times when it was more important for me to be preparing a class or to do other things, and there were evenings when I had filled my day so full that I was just too tired to do my readings. Doing our daily readings is just one of those important things that we have. And it may seem sometimes that they get to be boring and unnecessary, but if our frame of mind is right when we approach the Word of God will never be boring, it'll never be dull, and it'll always have something there new for us to feed us with something more than our necessary food. Is reading the Word a delight to me? Do I enjoy reading God's Word? Do I sense a feeling of excitement? Do I feel good when I pick up my Bible and I sit there, and does it seem to me like a friend, like the best friend that I have? This is the way that the Word of God should feel to me. And I've had that feeling. I can't say that I always have it, but I should always have it. That this is my friend. Very, very important to me. Very necessary. Do I think and meditate on the daily readings? So difficult for us to do in our busy world. You know, we're so pressed for time. And sometimes I think perhaps the only time we will ever get an opportunity, if we live that long, is when we reach retirement age. And then when we retire, then we'll be able to spend the whole morning, if we desire, reading our readings and thinking and meditating upon it. But with all of the pressures of life, and with a family, and so many things going on in the household, it's very, very difficult to find time to think and meditate on our readings. But if we can't somehow find time to do that, our readings may not help us very much. Do I pray? Well, again, we're caught up in a society where we have pressures around us. Even in the home, it's very, very difficult for someone to find a quiet moment to go off by themselves, to find that time of the day when you can be completely alone, when you can open up your heart in prayer to God. Some of you probably are in circumstances where it's very easy for you to be able to do that. But I know that if you're raising a family and that if you have a busy home, finding time to pray is very difficult. And yet, prayer is so very, very important to us. It's difficult for me. I have trouble finding time to pray. And can you imagine that? Having trouble finding time to do the very most important thing that I can do. Because unless I approach to God through my mediator, unless I confess my sins, then He will not be obligated to forgive and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And if I'm not cleansed from unrighteousness, then how can I stand worthy at the judgment seat? So important for us to find time to pray, so difficult for us to do it. Do I indulge in foolish talking? Well, probably I do. I try to avoid it, but when you're living and working with people around you who have no concern for God's Word, and it seems to be almost the American way of life to be jesting and boasting and kidding one another and to play little tricks on one another where you work, and yet, as a servant of God, I ought to somehow try to elevate myself above foolish talking and jesting and boasting, which are not convenient. It's something that, to be the manner of person that I ought to be, I should work on this. I should try not to engage in foolish talking and things that are not convenient for a servant of God to do. Do I acknowledge God in all my ways? Or do I wait until things get very difficult and I've gone beyond the point where I can, in my own strength and in my own wisdom, control the situation, and then, in a condition of necessity, turn to God and ask for His guidance and help? It's difficult sometimes to remember in our daily activity to include God in all of our ways. Not just some of our ways, but all of our ways. In everything that we encounter, everything that we do, we should be doing it as a companion to God and somehow asking Him to be included and to bless our activity. And you know, if we were really doing that, it would be a lot easier for us to be doing those things that are pleasing to God, because certainly we wouldn't be asking Him to bless an activity that we knew wasn't appropriate for us to be involved in. So if we could acknowledge Him in all our ways, it would help us tremendously to keep everything that we do straightened out so that we do all things to the glory of God. Which reminds me, there is a booklet over here that I haven't had a chance to look at yet, but it's called Do All to the Glory of God. And I'm looking forward to reading it because it has some chapters in here like Let Us Examine Ourselves, In the World But Not of It, Materialism, Pleasures, Television, Family Life, Prayer, Working Mothers, Smoking, Drinking, Fashion and Dress, Long Hair and Hats, Marriage, and Immoral Society, and Sound Doctrine, and so on. So I hope it's as good as it sounds.